Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they were come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palms, and they camped there by the waters. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, from bitter to sweet. You may be seated. God bless you. This is a victorious time in the history of Israel. There is no time to celebrate like when you have been delivered. Israel for long years have been, the Hebrew people have been slaves to the Egyptian. Now for 3 days they have been miraculously delivered and have come out. The people of Israel have left Egypt and walked through the Red Sea. God has provided that mighty miracle that people have sang about and talked about for thousands of years. God brought them through the Red Sea. It seems like if you experience a miracle of walking through a sea, a lake, a near ocean, it was stacked up on both sides, and you walk through on dry ground, that you would be so totally amazed, so perpetually transformed that you would never ever doubt God again. They experienced the great Red Sea miracle. The voices of joy were audible from far away as you heard 3.5 million people, a city almost two times larger than San Antonio, as they marched along, enjoying their days of freedom and emancipation from slavery. For the first time in years, the Israelites felt like victors, a powerful and invincible army. For the first time, they felt like they were the mighty army that God had raised up. They thought they would never have to face adversity again because God was doing everything for them. Their conversation turned to everything that God had performed previous to their exodus, how God had warred in their behalf, and they were pretty excited. They celebrated how God had turned Egypt's pride in the worst possible way. The object of the Egyptians' worship were frogs and gnats and flies and cattle, and God used these very idolatrous, emblematic things to use as plagues, to put pressure on the Egyptians, to cause Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies to release the Hebrew people. They remembered how God had killed the firstborn of every Egyptian while sparing the firstborn of the Hebrews. They remembered the waters of the Red Sea and how it devoured the most powerful army on the earth at that time. With great joy, they proclaimed that God was with them, and that with him there was nothing they could not conquer. One of the things that's always amazed me is pastoring. Becky and I have talked about it in traveling. You just see the faces set in front of you, and you travel and you preach and you see the response and the praise and the worship and the altar service, and you marvel at what God has done. But with pastoring, you live with people. And it's always been incredible to me that some people that are so victorious one moment, the next day or the next week or the next month, can be so totally defeated. Well, that's not new to Texas, and that's not new to the 21st century church, because that's got what is about to happen in this very text and context that I bring to you tonight. Soon the time of celebration ended, and they quickly forgot all that God had done. How quickly we forget the blessings of God. They forgot the Red Sea. They forgot the plagues that consumed their enemy. They forgot that God had miraculously and marvelously delivered them. There's scarcely a person in this building tonight that does not have a testimony of how God has brought you out of something, how God has delivered you, your personal Red Sea, your personal emancipation. You testify that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We sing about God setting us free, and we can hear the chains breaking. But the first time we face adversity, if we are not spiritually grounded, we lose our memory very quickly, and we forget what the Lord has done. Let us remember daily what the Lord has done for us and where the Lord has brought us and how marvelous the Lord has worked in our behalf. But soon their celebration ended. Remember just a few days before, Miriam with her ringing tambourine had led the women and the people of Israel as they celebrated and said, "Look what the Lord has done. He has caused the horse and the rider to be thrown in the sea, and he has delivered us." Oh, how they sang and how they shouted. But quickly that all comes to an end, for they had walked for 3 long days in the desert. And by this time, they were desperately thirsty. And when they got to Marah, they quickly ran to quench their thirst with the waters that were there. After some of them drank the water, they began to fall to the ground, clutching their stomachs, so none could drink the water because it was bitter and most likely very poisonous if you drank very much of it. They had a reaction to that. Their first reaction was to blame God for what had happened. And all the people begin to murmur, "Flesh is something. Humanity is something. We can blame the very one that created us, the very one that delivers us." And we can begin to murmur about the God that has provided for us day by day our daily bread, has done exploits in our life. It's always strange to see those that are quick to blame God and slow to praise Him. But the Bible teaches us that there was clear-cut evidence that they were still blind, even though they had seen God's magnificent performance of miracles. They were still blind. Woe be unto Christians that are still blind, that cannot see what God has done for them and how far the Lord has brought us. They couldn't see the one who is in control of the circumstance. Complaining makes what is sweet become bitter. Every negative word you speak will make your destiny bitter. You need to get the bitterness out of your life. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Paul writes to us, "Look diligently." Look diligently to who? The Lord of our salvation. Look to Him, lest any man fall to the grace of God. Lest any man fall to the root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Much trouble that we experience is because we allowed bitterness to come into our life. Bitterness might be the root, but hatred is the tree. And anybody that has hatred in their life, it's been said that any vessel that carries hatred will be contaminated by it. It doesn't go toward the thing or the person that you're trying to direct the hatred. It contaminates the very vessel that carries it. It is a luxury that you simply cannot afford to become bitter and let hatred manifest its growth in your life. Hatred always contaminates the container, and we cannot allow bitterness and hatred to be in our life. The first declaration of a person when they make at the beginning of every new season in your life, and your life is made up of seasons, ladies and gentlemen. It's not forever ordered as it will be. God gives you those new seasons. Some people have the ability to take advantage of new seasons, and some people proceed in the same old new season as they lived in the old season. But we must understand that the first declarations that you make at the beginning of every new season in life paints a picture of what your future is going to be. Your life does follow your confessions. When you confess the good things of God, when you confess the promises of God, when you confess the written word of God, it will cause in you to have a fortuitous future, that you will live victoriously rather than being defeated. But when you murmur and when you complain, no matter what is in your life, it will become bitter. I can promise you that. There was only one person in 3.5 million people that did not fall into the bitterness trap, and his name was Moses. You know, that's kind of what separates leaders from followers, is whether you're bitter or sweet. You might not have the greatest personality, but if you understand the sweetness of life, you become a very desirable person that people want to emulate and want to follow. You should always pray first. And as the result of the prayer, God showed Moses a branch and gave him the order to throw it into the water. This changed the physical aspects of the water. And suddenly, this water that was so bitter that it was poisonous, it became sweet. We must understand that this branch is a prototype of the cross, where Jesus Christ died. No matter how much we have drunk from the waterness of bitterness in our life's journey, through the power of the cross, your life can be sweetened instantaneously. Whenever a life or a home receives the revelation of the cross begins to absorb the bitterness out of your life. In exchange for that bitterness, it releases sweetness. Whether it's a bad marriage, someone has disappointed you, something has gone wrong, God can turn that bitterness into sweetness. The cross must be placed at the center of your life and your home. I'm not talking about some strange rite you have to do. I'm saying you and your family need to place Jesus Christ and his redeeming work at the center of your life. When we look at this story, it is so emblematic of our lives, especially those of us that have embraced the Christian truth. When you look at Moses, he is a type of Christ. When you see the place that they're at, sure, it means a wall. All of us have to overcome barriers in our life. The 3 days that we look at, that they were there, that they walked and journeyed, that's 3 days of the emblematic of Christ in the grave for 3 days. When we talk about the people grumbling against Moses, that's the type of people that have enmity toward God. When we talk about the tree or the log, that's a type of Calvary. The fact that the log was pre-cut. One translation doesn't call it a tree. It calls it a log, indicating it would have been pre-cut. Before they ever got to that place of bitterness, God was there. Friend, God does not guarantee you that you won't go through places of bitterness, but he does not only promise you that he will be there, he promises you that he will be there before you're there, and he will make preparations. And if you have a mind to, you can look around and say, see what the Lord has provided for my marah. See what the Lord has provided for my place of bitterness, because God always has a preparation. And the log represents the pre-cut. It shows us that salvation is not of works, but it was prepared by Christ before they ever got here. You're not saved by your own works because you came to church 52 Wednesday nights in a row. You're saved because you believe in the place called Calvary, and you understand that Jesus Christ nailed all of the sins and ordinances that were against you to that old rugged cross. And so you ought to say, sure, there are bitter times. You see, that was the mistake that the Hebrews made. They thought because God had delivered them and because God had set them free, they'd never face a problem again. And some of you thought the very same thing. Sometimes that's we preachers' faults. But once you get saved, I'll never face a problem again. Well, friend, that is wrong. You'll have bitterness oppose you 1,000 times between your salvation and heaven. But he also tells us there'll always be a pre-cut sacrifice. There'll always be a gospel prepared. God will always be there before you. And the Bible teaches us he just threw it into the water. He didn't carry it into the water. We must never contaminate the sweet waters that God provides for us with our flesh. We always got to just cast in the tree. Don't throw the cross and something else with it and say, Lord, I believe in Jesus and me. I believe in Jesus and my preacher. I believe in Jesus and my tree. When you include anything with Christ, you contaminate and dilute the working power of God. It's nothing but the blood. It's nobody but Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, whatever you're facing on this Wednesday night that might be a little bitter to your spirit and you wish it wasn't there, and when you try to drink it in, it chokes you, I promise you, look around and find out what God has provided. And don't let your flesh enter into the fray or get into the water, but cast in the finished work of Christ. And I promise you, what is bitter will become sweet. He talks about the statutes and the commandments. That is the word of God that is sent. He has sent to heal us. Elam, they move from that place called Merah to a place called Elam, which means strong trees and sweet water. It also can be translated the praise of God. Friend, you will go through those bitter experiences. I promise you that. But when you're in a bitter place, remember that the next stop is Elam. The next stop is going to be refreshing. The next stop is going to be palm trees and sweet water. The next stop is going to be the place of God. And somebody tonight that is a bitter experience, if you can just praise God and let God give you sweet water where you are, He's got a brand new appointment for you and a brand new place for you to go. And so when we look at Elam, it's exactly opposite of Merah. There are 12 springs there. Those 12 springs represent the church, the 12 apostles, the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Friend, we are spelled from bitterness to bitterness, victory to victory. We are spared from Merah to our Elams. God's always going to have the church. The church is never going to go away. The church will take its assaults. It will endure mud. It will endure attack. It will do in criticism. But praise God, we have got a promise that we have an ark, that we have a refuge in the time of need. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That shows us that hell is on the attack. But the church of the living God cannot be subdued. It cannot be destroyed. Elam is waiting for somebody in this building tonight that has gone through the last bitter 30 days of their life. But Elam is waiting for you. And when you get there, there are 12 stones. There are 12 apostles. There is a church of the living God that has been perfected. 70 palm trees. That is the completion of God's plan of redemption for mankind. The 70 years of Israel's captivity. The 70 years of Daniel's dream. It all comes to an end in the church, and the church becomes the bride of Christ. You might have been raised in a hut. You might have been raised in poverty. You've never been kissed and never had a boyfriend. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that there is a bridegroom waiting for you that is more handsome than you have ever envisioned. There is a plan that God has got for you that you've never dreamed at. And so don't let the momentary bitterness of life any way dissuade you or take you out. Get up every morning and say, it's tough today, but I'll cast the tree in the water. I'll turn this bitterness into sweet, because there's a better day coming for me tomorrow. Hallelujah. Palm trees, the only tree that does not burn readily. My last place that I still own today, before I bought it, there's a burn pit. It's out in the country. You can burn anything you want to burn out there. And when I went there, I saw that it was littered. And this person I bought it from was very meticulous and neat, but I just wondered why he hadn't kept the burn. And there wasn't a lot of things. There was just some things that were about this big, and I wasn't sure what they were. On closer examination, I found out why he had not destroyed them and taken care of them. They were palm trees cut up in 3-foot chunks. And he had burnt on them. He had burnt around them. He had put all kinds of material to make them burn. But when he moved off, those palm trees were still there. They could not be burnt. I worked and worked and worked and worked to finally get rid of those. The palms represent God, and they represent God's provision for us. And that is that nothing can destroy God's provision for us. The palm tree is a symbol of victory and triumph and peace. It is a symbol that we wave even this day, that they waved when Christ became triumphant back to the city of Jerusalem. It meant that he has endured everything you can throw against him, and he's still standing. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you on this Wednesday night, if you won't let bitterness become your drink, if you won't let bitterness become your appetite, if you will resist it with everything in you by the provision of Jesus Christ's gospel, I promise you that God will send you to a place where there will be sweet water called Elim, and there will be palm trees that fire cannot destroy, and God will reward you with their provision. And God is saying that to people in this building right now, that no matter what's going on in your life, if you will just allow the Lord in your time of bitterness to be your sweetness and say, I'm not going to choke on this. I'm not going to be poisoned by this. I'm not going to clutch my stomach in pain. I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to turn God. I'm not going to yearn for Egypt. I'm not going to say, why can't we go back? I'm going to say, the Lord marvelously delivered me. And sure, I'm going through a rough patch now. And there's some bitterness in my life. But this bitterness cannot destroy my song. This bitterness cannot steal my praise. This bitterness cannot fetter my determination. I've got my face set like a flint toward the promised land, and praise God, I will see the promised land. And remember, the promised land is not heaven. It's the promised land that you can live on this earth. The promised land had giants and enemies still in it, so that proves it was not heaven, for when we get there, there are no enemies. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, there is a land on this earth that is a place of promise, of milk and honey, of joy and power, provision and love. There is such a place. And God wants each one of you to know that the bitterness that you are facing tonight, on this Wednesday night in December, is not eternal. It's just a few days. You don't even have to endure it alone. The Lord was there before you got there. You might not be able to see him, but he's there. You might not be able to hear him, but he's speaking. You not may be able to feel him, but his presence is there. And if you'll just look around somewhere, God has got a tree that's already been cut, a provision that has already been made. And if you will cast it in the bitter moment of your life, praise God, it will not be a test, it will be a testimony, and you'll love to share it and say, I remember when they got to the promised land, what they were talking about was not so much Elim as it was Merah. I remember when it was bitter and God turned it to sweet. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you, as Becky in our age now, and having pastored this, one of our greatest joys is to talk about Merah. Talk about when we had church one Christmas and nobody showed up. Nobody, nobody, nobody. What nobody? Somebody said, a small crowd. I've never been in this building where there was a small crowd. I was at Western Home when there was a small crowd. Nobody showed up. Friend, this is Elim every day to me. I've been to Merah. I know what Merah looks like. I know what Merah tastes. I didn't like Merah. But on that Christmas long ago, 43 years ago, and nobody showed up, I said, Sister Becky, it's church time. We had five families, and they all went out of town. They all went to visit their family. And so we had nobody in that little church. And I said, Becky, it's church time. 10 o'clock in the morning, I suppose it was. I said, go to the organ. Let's do a little singing. Well, her singing with me is worse than singing alone. There's no such thing as harmonizing with me. I'm singing different words and no tune. But she sang just like she sang. Becky sang in some of the great halls of America. She sang that day just as sweetly and good as she sang all across this nation to crowds of thousands. And then I took an offering. I went over and got some money from her. She was the only one there. And then I read a text. Woo, did I preach. It's been relayed to me that T.D. Jakes has that tape and listens to it every day, and that's how he learned to preach. Now, that might not be true, but oh, it was an amazing sermon. It was an amazing sermon. I don't remember what it was. I don't remember the text, but I just remember it was amazing because the Lord told me to go ahead and preach. I don't remember what I said. Sometimes it's just showing up. Sometimes it's just opening your mouth. Sometimes it's just saying, devil, watch me. Just watch me, devil. There ain't nobody here, but God's called me to this city. But you know what happened? That bitter Christmas Sunday, we cast the tree into the water, and halfway through that sermon, a little woman opened the door and came walking in. She was from Alamo Heights. She had a little money. She was dressed to the T's, and she had parked in the wrong place, and they were working on the road over at Western Hom, which is right across from the airport, and they had dirt piled up higher than the top of my head. And this little dignified Alamo Heights woman that lived in a house that she let me use for months later, she climbed that mountain of dirt and she came over and she had mud all over her. That's probably the first time in her life that she'd ever have mud. She came and sat down in that little chair that I paid $1 for from Broadley Rents. And there we are. There we are. It's a tough place. It's not a place that I wanted. It wasn't what I imagined when I said I'm going to start a church. It was a bitter Sunday morning. But when I got through preaching here, that little darling came down there, and she knew nothing about God. She had a denominational background that had never taught her the Word of God. And she just got so politely in front of me and said, what should I do? I told her how to repent. She repented that Sunday. She said, is there anything else? And I said, yes. Now God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. She didn't know what that was. I explained it to her, and just as sweetly and calmly, she lifted up her hands, and I laid my hand on her head, and God baptized her in the Holy Spirit. Let me rush ahead 5 years later. I traveled this country in a trailway bus with her grown son that wasn't present that day. He was a student at the University of Texas, but praise God, he got the same experience. He got saved. He got filled with the Holy Spirit and become a great gospel singer and a great gospel preacher. And Beck and I toured the country with him and others in coliseums and great assembly halls all over America. Oh, friend, it looked mighty bitter that day, but I can tell you what, it was as sweet as honey when God got through with it. And somebody in this building tonight thinks you are in the bitter ending moment of your life, and the truth is, it is bitter for a moment, but God is saying to you, cast the tree into the water, and I will turn this into one of the sweetest memories of your life. And when you're way beyond Elam, way through Elam in the promised land, you'll be talking about Merah. Look what the Lord has done. Somebody in this building tonight is on the verge of a look what the Lord has done moment. God's getting ready to open the door on Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday, and there's a door that is going to open that no man can shut. Would you jump up on your feet and shout to the Lord? It's sweet. It's sweeter than honey in the name of Jesus. If you're in this building right now, and I hope we've outgrown. Oh, I've got an amazing sermon. I might preach it Sunday. It just came to me today. And it's not that it was too good to preach on Wednesday. I preached a sermon, listened to, and some pastor called me and said, man, why did you waste that sermon on Wednesday? That was a Sunday sermon. There is no waste. Wednesday's just as important as Sunday. But God gave it to me this afternoon after I already knew what I was going to preach tonight. But it's an amazing little sermon, a little revelation the Lord gave me I want to talk to the church about. But there's somebody here tonight that you've been going through a bitter, bitter time. It's been tough the last few days. It's not that God hasn't done something for you. What I started to say, I hope we're beyond the place where we judge people by the infrequency or the frequency of their trips to the altar. People ought to be able to come every service if they want to. People ought to be able to come once a year if they want to. People ought to be able to come once every 5 years. It should be you that decides. I'm going to that altar because I've got a special appointment tonight to meet Jesus at his altar. So if you're here tonight, You might be more saved than the Pope in Rome. I don't care. You might have had the Holy Spirit for 20 years, or you might just stumbled into this place tonight as a first-time visitor. But if you are going through bitterness in your life, I promise you that God's going to move you from that place. But before He does, He wants to turn the bitterness into sweet, so that you will have a testimony that will astound the angels and bind the devil. In the name of Jesus, if you are in a time of bitterness, that you want to turn to sweet.